No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, you are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I'm Jill, and today is the fourth day of August. Welcome, everyone. It's so good to be here with you in this space, in this safe space. And I'm proud of that safe space, proud of all of you for keeping it a safe space. So if you're new here and you're like, I don't know if I should walk through the door, and somehow you just heard about this and you don't know what's going on, welcome. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. We scooched all in so you can have the end rows in case you need to leave. It's totally acceptable. But we do hope that you'll stay. And speaking of staying, stick around at the end. Brian and I finish part two and the final part of our little chat on suffering and pain in the book of Job, because that's where they are going in Daily Audio Bible in just a short while. And so we began and ended that time together with a song that comes straight from the book of Job. So anyways, you may have listened to part one last Friday, and today is part two. Today, we're starting a brand new book of the Bible. We're reading today Nahum, chapters 1-3. Today, we're reading the New Living Translation. Let's dive into Nahum, chapter 1. This message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum, who lived in Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm. The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. At his command, the oceans dry up and the rivers disappear. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade, and the green forests of Lebanon wither. In his presence, the mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. Who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire, and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence. The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him, but he will sweep away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He will destroy you with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. His enemies, tangled like thorn bushes and staggering like drunks, will be burned up like dry stubble in a field. Who is this wicked counselor of yours who plots evil against the Lord? This is what the Lord says. Though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. O my people, I have punished you before, but I will not punish you again. Now I will break the yoke of bondage from your neck and tear off the chains of Assyrian oppression. And this is what the Lord says concerning the Assyrians in Nineveh. You will have no more children to carry on your name. I will destroy all the idols in the temples of your gods. I am preparing a grave for you because you are despicable. Look, a messenger is coming over the mountains with good news. He is bringing a message of peace. Celebrate your festivals, O people of Judah, and fulfill all your vows, for your wicked enemies will never invade your land again. They will be completely destroyed. Your enemy is coming to crush you, Nineveh. Man the ramparts, watch the roads, prepare your defenses, call out your forces. Even though the destroyer has destroyed Judah, the Lord will restore its honor. Israel's vine has been stripped of branches, but he will restore its splendor. Shields flash red in the sunlight. See the scarlet uniforms of the valiant troops. Watch as their glittering chariots move into position with a forest of spears waving above them. The chariots race recklessly along the streets and rush wildly through the squares. They flash like firelight and move as swiftly as lightning. The king shouts to his officers. They stumble in their haste, rushing to the walls to set up their defenses. The river gates have been torn open. The palace is about to collapse. Nineveh's exile has been decreed, and all the servant girls mourn its capture. They moan like doves and beat their breasts in sorrow. Nineveh is like a leaking water reservoir. The people are slipping away. "Stop! Stop!" someone shouts, but no one even looks back. "Loot the silver! Plunder the gold!" There's no end to Nineveh's treasures, its vast, uncounted wealth. Soon the city is plundered, empty, and ruined. Hearts melt and knees shake. The people stand aghast, their faces pale and trembling. Where now is that great Nineveh, that den filled with young lions? It was a place where people like lions and their cubs walked freely and without fear. The lion tore up meat for his cubs and strangled prey for his mate. He filled his den with prey, his caverns with his plunder. "I am your enemy," says the Lord of Heaven's armies. "Your chariots will soon go up in smoke. Your young men will be killed in battle. Never again will you plunder conquered nations. The voices of your proud messengers will be heard no more." What sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies. She is crammed with wealth and is never without victims. Hear the crack of whips, the rumble of wheels, horses' hooves pound, and chariots clatter wildly. See the flashing swords and glittering spears as the charioteers charge past. There are countless casualties, heaps of bodies, so many bodies that people stumble over them. All this because Nineveh, the beautiful and faithless city, mistress of deadly charms, enticed the nations with her beauty. She taught them all her magic, enchanting people everywhere. "I am your enemy," says the Lord of Heaven's armies. "And now I will lift your skirts and show all the earth your nakedness and shame. I will cover you with filth and show the world how vile you really are. All who see you will shrink back and say, 'Nineveh lies in ruins.' Where are the mourners? Does anyone regret your destruction? Are you any better than the city of Thebes? Situated on the Nile River, surrounded by water, she was protected by the river on all sides, walled in by water. Ethiopia and the land of Egypt gave unlimited assistance. The nations of Put and Libya were among her allies. Yet Thebes fell, and her people were led away as captives. Her babies were dashed to death against the stones of the streets. Soldiers threw dice to get Egyptian officers as servants. All their leaders were bound in chains. And you, Nineveh, will also stagger like a drunkard. You will hide for fear of the attacking enemy. All your fortresses will fall. They will be devoured like ripe figs that fall into the mouths of those who shake the trees. Your troops will be as weak and helpless as women. The gates of your land will be opened wide to the enemy and set on fire and burned. Get ready for the siege. Store up water. Strengthen the defenses. Go into the pits to trample clay and pack it into molds, making bricks to repair the walls. But the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you down. The enemy will consume you like locusts, devouring everything they see. There will be no escape. Even if you multiply like swarming locusts, your merchants have multiplied until they outnumber the stars. But like a swarm of locusts, they strip the land and fly away. Your guards and officials are also like swarming locusts that crowd together in the hedges on a cold day. But like locusts that fly away when the sun comes up, all of them will fly away and disappear. Your shepherds are asleep, O Assyrian king. Your princes lie dead in the dust. Your people are scattered across the mountains with no one to gather them together. There is no healing for your wound. Your injury is fatal. All who hear of your destruction will clap their hands for joy. Where can anyone be found who has not suffered from your continual cruelty? Okay, so we began the book of Nahum today, and we finished the book of Nahum today. Let's understand a little bit of what we read. Nahum is one of the minor prophets. The book is written very poetically with strong images, as well as really strong words, as the poets deliver these messages from God. Let's understand who exactly Nahum is referring to and why this matters. So this speaks of the upcoming doom of Nineveh. Now remember, this is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and they were the key factors of oppression for Judah. Now, if Nineveh sounds familiar to you, didn't Jonah ultimately run away from God when he was called to Nineveh and then ended up in Nineveh? Yes. And the people repented. We remember this story. Jonah runs away because he knows that God will be merciful to them, show mercy upon them. And he ultimately goes, delivers the message, the people repent. But like we see throughout this story, it doesn't take long before the hearts of the people turn away from God. And as we read it, we hear the same themes and messages that we've heard in some of the other minor prophets and major prophets of Isaiah. We hear the justice that God will have, and we have to grasp onto this because God will ultimately do what he is asking and has required of the people to do, to love justice, to show mercy, to walk humbly. And this, what we're hearing, is accountability being reinstated. God's justice and ultimately his wrath is against evil. We talk about this a lot, but ultimately we have to know what God defines as evil. Otherwise, we just see God as controlling and angry. But when we understand his heart, that he has clearly defined what is good and what is evil. And if I'm understanding this, evil is our pride. It is our defiance, our disobedience, our arrogance. And it is when we try and do in our own ways rather than surrendering to God. I think we can see this in scripture today when we read passages. The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him. And we like to quote that and stop there. We like to quote that, claim that promise, and remind God of what his word says so that what he can do for us. But that's only a partial statement. It's not even a partial truth. It is not the whole truth. But he will sweep away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. So we have to understand, when we grab hold of these scriptures, the context that God's righteous judgment is not against the unbeliever. It is not against the person that has not come into faith yet. It is not the person that is in faith, but their sin is different than ours, and that we want to point out how wrong they are and how right we are. God's judgment is against those who commit evil and oppress others. And when we understand that we are all capable of evil, if we do not understand how God defines evil and how God defines good, and we get those confused, there's no conclusion. I'm just going to leave it open for us to consider what that does when we confuse evil for good and good for evil. How we misrepresent the gospel. How we misrepresent God. And I don't know about you. I don't want to get it so right to feed my ego so that I can say, well, I'm right. But I want to get it right so that people who may not know this God of justice, this God of mercy, this God of compassion and love, unfailing love, can come to know him, and they can know his true heart, and that I can strive to have the heart and the mind of Christ. So Jesus, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the challenge that always comes through your word. It rocks us sometimes, and it should, because this is how we wrestle with our faith. This is how we make the necessary changes in our own lives. This is how we tweak and realign the things that are out of alignment, the things that don't line up with what's in our head and what's in our heart and what comes out of our mouth and what our actions are on display are doing. So we surrender again. We surrender again here today to your will, to your ways, that we may have your mind and your heart, and we may be righteous representatives, that we may be in right standing with you. We thank you for your love. I pray all of these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Daily Audio Bible, that is home base. That's the website. That's the free app. You can check it out. If you haven't, take a look around, download it, send it to a friend. If you'd like to partner with us, we thank you so much to each and every one of you for your partnership. We could not do this without you, and we're really, really grateful that we don't have to. If you're giving by mail, DAB PO Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174, or you can utilize the app, hit the give icon up at the top right-hand corner, or look for the give icon on the website. If you need prayer, if you'd like to pray for someone that's previously called in, several different ways for you to do so, 800-583-2164. You have 2 minutes on the prayer line, or again, utilizing the app, you can hit the red circle button up at the top midsection. When you're finished, hit submit, turn the wheel over to chronological, and it will get to the right place. Thank you so much. Thank you for receiving this difficult conversation that Brian and I started last Friday on suffering in the book of Job. We have these so that we can normalize some of the things that we have dismissed or we have missed within our Christian culture, within our own faith. And so that conversation continues today with part two, and it also concludes. So thank you for your support of the song. Thank you for sharing your own stories. Thank you for being safe with these vulnerable admissions, and for understanding that sometimes our pain, our suffering is not G-rated. It's very raw. It's very hard. It's very hurtful. And thank you for your grace to share the truth. And so it continues today. And we pick up and conclude today from a very raw and vulnerable place. So if you are staying here, part two concludes right now.
Growing up as a performer, I didn't think I would ever need to strip the audience away.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the bigger the audience, the better, right?
Yeah.
But I needed the audience to leave. And as I just laid on the ground, I mean, not to sound all hippy-dippy, but I had never felt closer to God in a moment than being left alone and laying stretched out on the ground. And the musician left, and the only thing I could do in that moment was worship. And it was just a moment of connection that I have never felt before.
Yeah.
Oneness with the Creator, and absolutely nothing provoked it except for the moment and the presence that God was there in the middle of this field. And
presence, which is what Job got.
Yeah. And to be surrendered in that moment, I think, is what allowed the moment to bring what I needed it to bring.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't say that it was healing, maybe in a sense, but it was connection. And I didn't need anything else from him in that moment.
Presence.
Just presence. No words. Not some chords on a keyboard to create a moment.
Yeah.
And I think it made me feel very naked. And it made me feel safe that I could be unashamed. And I think at that point, I felt like maybe living will not be the worst option. So completely different story, but similarities, I guess, in the...
the depths.
Yeah.
And the need for presence.
Yeah.
So as I'm listening to you, it occurs to me, you know, Job is an exploration of why horrific things can happen to somebody who's good.
Mm.
And so that leaves this gigantic capital letter WHY, you know,
mm-hmm.
why me, why God. And but the pain that Job experiences is the emotional pain of human suffering and human trauma, no matter what the why is. And I can really relate. Obviously, you're my wife. I understand, but and understand our story. But I relate to the reality that we can create that storm in our own lives. The pain is still the pain.
Mm-hmm.
We may not completely be asking the question of God, why me? Because we have an added layer of shame in knowing why me.
Mm-hmm.
And in my life, I can very much relate to choices and decisions and consequences and pathways that have led to terrible, terrible emotional weight and suffering, with the added layer of should have known.
Mm-hmm.
I should have chosen differently. I knew better, you know. So you bring a whole different layer into this as we talk about suffering that Job gives language for.
Mm-hmm.
But Job is certainly a person holding on to integrity and will die holding on to integrity, saying, I will search for God even if he kills me.
Yeah.
If he kills me in the end, that's okay. But it is him that I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And he finds what he's looking for, but he doesn't at all find what he's expecting. And that is an interesting thing about truly trying to find the way through something that feels so impossible.
Yeah.
You're feeling completely crushed, completely demolished, shattered, cut to pieces, And you don't feel like there'll ever be a way to recover from it.
Mm-hmm.
How you and I, we have both together. We've been together for so long, so much more than half of our lives. We've been through everything that there can be to go through together, and have been battered and bruised along the way, and some just horrible things that we just didn't know or didn't see or didn't understand, things that we've done to each other, things that have been done to us, especially like trying to navigate ministry is a pretty volatile place. It can be a very dangerous place, ironically. So we've weathered plenty of storms, but we have our own stories that we've been exploring, and plenty of trauma and plenty of things that shaped and formed and made us who we are even before we were we. How do you, from where you are now, perceive the journey of the wilderness, the journey of suffering? And I guess I would dovetail here just a little bit out of Job and kind of back into the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, because we go through that every year. And God doesn't lead his people out of slavery into the promised land. He leads his people out of slavery into the wilderness, where they get formed, and they don't do a very good job of it.
Right.
And they stay there for years and years, decades longer than they needed to get formed. Suffering is one of the things that form us. I remember, you know, a ministry leader that we know discussing how what is laid down in pain is what actually sticks and forms. And that seems to be true in the Bible, that real change, real repentance doesn't happen cheap. It happens when you think, like when you got through something that you did not think was possible, then you actually value what you've come through, as opposed to cheap grace, some kind of toss-up prayer, and then you just forget it and give yourself a pass. So from where you are now at this stage in life, wilderness and suffering, what is that? How have you navigated, and how do you view it versus maybe a decade ago?
Oh, dang. Wow. I wish I had something really profound to say. I can remember a few years ago, I had a corrective surgery and I was in the hospital for more days than I expected to be. Not because of complications, but because of some insurance thing. And I remember the nurse came in and she said, "Are you in any pain?" And I said, "No, just mild pain." She was just doing her job. She was like, "Are you sure? Do you want anything?" And I was like, "No, I'm okay." And she said, "Are you sure? Because we're here to keep you comfortable and you don't have to be in pain if you don't want to be. Like, it's my job to make sure that you are not in any pain and I can make you comfortable." And that really hit me because I was like, yeah, that's your job. And that's a beautiful thing. I don't want you to be in any pain. And then I'm thinking, you're talking to a woman that has chosen natural labor. And there's something interesting that's, because it's very natural, that happens. In natural labor, there are hormones released throughout the body, a woman's body, that actually travel through the birth canal. And it releases these hormones and these chemicals in our body naturally that help a woman and a mother bond with her child.
Oxytocin.
And, yeah, it probably it is something related to oxytocin. It's supposed to be experienced. It's supposed to be felt. And I am not here to say this is how you should do this. And I'm not shaming anybody that, you know, that's give me the drugs and hook me up. But I can remember with Maxwell trying to have him naturally, and I just couldn't. My body just couldn't, and I needed the epidural. And I was so disappointed in myself that my body wasn't going to release what it needed to naturally. I wasn't going to be able to feel it. And then with Ezekiel having a C-section, I was depressed about that because I thought, they're going to have to come in and cut this out. There's no way that my body is going to do what it needs to do. And it was such a hard recovery after that. And then it made me think about that surgery and that nurse wanting to keep me comfortable. And it made me think about, we so often reach for whatever will take the pain away.
Yeah, right.
Cut the suffering down. Give me whatever, just knock me out. As long as I don't have to feel the pain.
Yeah, avoiding and anesthetizing. Chasing some kind of coping.
And I get it when the pain is so unbearable that you just think you would rather die. But there is something so necessary about feeling the pain. I can face things now that I never permitted myself to face or feel. And I remember talking to a therapist who asked me a question. I was like, you don't understand. I have tasted dirt. I have crunched the grit of the dirt of the earth in my mouth. I've hit that low. The lowest I could go beyond that is under the ground. And it was sort of like, give it to me. Bring it. Throw it at me. I'm not here to avoid any longer. Because what we experience in those seasons of desert, as you say, in those periods of suffering, or I mean, let's think of it in seasons, a long, cold, bitter winter, dark, dreary, gray, they shape us. We don't forget those seasons. We're not supposed to forget those seasons. But if we wish them away, if we pray them away, if we use our spiritual authority to authorize them away, we miss the intimacy with God. We miss what it is that He wants to show us. I mean, you mentioned the children of Israel. They left Egypt, they left slavery to go to the desert. But before they went to the promised land, they had to go around because I can't remember who it was, but they wouldn't let them cut through the area that they wanted to. Nobody wants to take the long road, the long way.
Yeah.
Give me the shortcut. Give me the easy button. And you and I, we're on this journey right now where we're just getting in the car and going wherever the car takes us on the weekend.
Yeah.
Let's just go get lost.
Yeah.
And we got to stop for snacks a couple times.
Yeah.
And sometimes you find there are no shortcuts to get to where you want to go. But I think we're not good endurers of pain and suffering.
Sure. I agree. And the irony, and that is so prevalent in our culture.
Yeah.
We can buy our way out of anything, right? We can fake our way out of anything. Or we can find, like you said, something to chase after that will mask what we're trying to avoid, whether that's like a drug or a chemical or a person that we're, you know, or even a spiritual high.
And I know this is very pointed, and I'm still going to say it. I think the church does a great disservice to our suffering when the message is, we can Jesus it away.
Yeah.
You and I attended a funeral and it was Jesus juked. Like, and I'm like, Jesus suffered.
Yeah.
Maybe the best
thing. And this is tragic.
And this is tragic. And maybe the best thing we can tell somebody is Jesus knows your suffering because He suffered. I mean, you talk about betrayal.
Yeah.
And unjust. Brutal, like to be beaten so bad that he's unrecognizable. And yet in our suffering, we go, Jesus, where are you? You don't understand what I'm dealing with here. And no one could understand more.
Right. So maybe just acknowledging, and it is like the odd thing is this is so throughout all of the Bible that we read and so dominantly in the stories. The New Testament begins, and then, you know, we get to the letters of Paul and we start endurance. And by the time we get to Revelation, endurance is the theme of the New Testament. Like,
absolutely.
Endure the suffering and stay true. Mm-hmm. And do not bail and stay true to it until the end, because this is going somewhere.
Yeah.
That really is how the New Testament is shaped. Its arc is shaped that way. And so we are so maybe in our Western world just looking for answers and not things to wrestle with and be formed by, that we avoid the reality that suffering serves a purpose.
Yeah.
Pain, if it didn't serve a purpose, wouldn't exist. It's like when something hurts, it's telling a message.
Yeah.
And I've learned that in therapy. Yeah, you smash your hand and your hand starts screaming to the rest of your body that it's in pain, but it's to recognize the injury.
Mm-hmm.
And the need for care. And that happens so deeply emotionally, like when you're doing everything you can to avoid the emotional trauma or suffering that you're in, you're missing that your body and your brain and your spirits are telling you something, like that there's a message there. And so avoiding and suppressing doesn't make it go away. It just pushes it away for another time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because until you actually deal with and integrate and take on board what has happened and the damage that is done, whether to your physical body or to your spirit, until you take on board, this has changed me, I'm never gonna be the same again, then these messages and the formation that happens in the pain, it's not going to go away.
Right.
You've just punted.
Right.
But it's coming back until the message of the wilderness is learned. You're not going across the Jordan until the message of the wilderness is learned.
Right.
And so I guess we've wandered into so much territory. I guess we knew when we stepped up to the mic today to talk about a song, but a topic and one of the deepest, most difficult books of the Bible, that we didn't know exactly how this was going to go, but we knew we were going to have to deal with talking about our own selves and our own lives, and maybe, hopefully, help anybody who's listening, and everybody that's listening right now knows what suffering is in one way or another, to try to wrestle with it. And as I listen to us talking, I'm like, there's a part of me that's looking for the arc, as if I were giving a speech or a sermon or a talk, like that this is going to land this specific way. And it occurs to me that's all of the wrestling of the Bible doesn't always end that way. There's so many psalms that don't end that way, that even us ending with a bow on top is a disservice to the conversation we're having.
And I want to ask you about that, because I said there's two things about the story that really bother me, and they will for a while. And I mentioned the first one. The second one, because I want to know your thoughts about this. What do you say to those that interpret the message of Job as, but in the end, he gets double portion, he gets it all back to him, and it's even greater than it was before? What do you do with that?
I mean, so that's a hopeful conclusion. That doesn't replace the children he lost.
Right.
Like, his whole life was broken. I remember being in therapy and the therapist telling me, because some things were so broken for me, that it was like, yeah, the former way of looking at things is like accepting that is over. Like, you'll never be able to think that way or see that way ever again. You are shifted. This has changed. This has changed you. And the pain of trying to go back and reform who you were is going to be a perpetual cycle of suffering, even though you can't imagine life going forward. All you have to do, though, is open to the possibility that there can be new life in the future. And so for Job, there was a restoration, but not a restoration of what was.
Right, right.
A new life came to and for him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's maybe incorrect to go, well, Job got everything back. He did not get everything back.
Right.
He got a new life.
Right.
And the life was restored to him with all new things.
Yes.
But he never, there's no resurrection of his dead children who were all killed on the same day and losing them.
And the new has to bring a certain amount of joy and happiness, but it does not cancel out what was lost.
Yeah. I can't imagine that Job ever forgot what he lost and what he went through. Because what he lost and what he went through eventually brought him face to face with God.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately opened him to new life. And he would have never had that without what he went through. And again, like, I'm still in my own mind going, I need the ark to land really happy.
Yeah.
That's not really how life works when there's pain involved. We can tell ourselves all the promise verses, but you and I have read the Bible enough to know that those promise verses, they're beautiful, but they are contextual. Jeremiah 29:11 is the one that we always pick because it's one of the most popular verses in the scriptures these days. But the context of that is exile and that you are not getting out of this pain.
Mm-hmm.
70 years. So most of you are going to die in this pain and in exile.
Yeah.
But this will turn. The story will turn. But settle in, buckle up. And prosper where you are and accept where you are, because fighting against it isn't going to get you anywhere but more pain.
Right.
And so maybe in the context of maybe a modern way of looking at things, exile, man, if you're displaced from the life that you knew, maybe the home that you knew, the family that you knew, you've blown everything up. Or everything has blown up on you, and the life that you thought you were going to have, and the family and the story, and even the spouse that you thought you were going to have is gone, then that's what exile feels like.
Mm-hmm.
And so when somebody comes along and goes, well, the Lord knows the plans he has for you, that is salt in the wound.
Yeah.
And it's like you have to get used to accepting the idea that nothing is ever going to be the same again.
Right.
And open to the possibility that you can thrive where you are. That's what we see in Jeremiah. And I think that maybe that circles back to Job could have never forgotten what he went through. He wanted to die. You don't forget that. So I'm still like, we're not going to land this with a bow, because suffering doesn't land with a bow. It has to have its way with you. And you have to let it have its way with you so that it forms what it forms and pulls forward into what new life can even be.
Yeah.
Just the possibility of new life.
So where are you at with the book of Job versus, you know, past versus present?
Well, when we first started this conversation, I said when I first started reading the Bible, Job was like this really difficult, and Ecclesiastes was the same way. Like, really, like, what are these even doing in the Bible?
Yeah.
And these are before Jesus ever came, and Jesus' work on the cross, you know, now I'm a victor, and all of the stuff that I have was taught in my life without really even language to understand wrestling. I was only overcoming language. Like, it was only, yeah. You know, anything that causes question or wrestling with the depths of the soul and the human suffering and pain. I just thought, oh, Jesus took care of all this. We don't have to deal with this. You know, I don't even know why this is in the Bible. Now I relish Job. I understand that it's there to give language to the inevitable. And Job is a picture of a person who has had it as bad as a person can, but that on some level everyone can relate to, and that he is pursuing answers, and that his friends come and give them, but they fall flat.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you just aren't going to get that. You're going to only get presence. You can get your answers or you can have God. And those are very different things.
Absolutely.
And sometimes maybe your answers come ultimately when you move through and let it be and accept that this has hurt you deep enough to change your whole self, which is certainly Job's case. The trauma is that complex that coming out the other side, you're not going to be the same. And have hope that you know your Redeemer lives.
Yeah.
And in your flesh, you will see God. And maybe that has to be enough.
Yeah. I am in the middle of, or towards the end of the book of Isaiah in Daily Audio Bible Chronological, and it has just rocked me this year. And I loved reading the passage where Jesus then reads from the book of Isaiah in the temple at the beginning of his ministry, where he sets his intention, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And again, I think there's this disservice that Jesus as the healer has to do it in this instantaneous moment of the finger snap. And we make our demands and he meets them. I can think of several times maybe in my life where something was instantly healed. But more times than not, Jesus is taking us through the process.
Right.
And so the healer of the brokenhearted is often the healing process.
If your heart is broken and it just goes away, that could be a miracle. But if your heart is broken,
it's going to take some time.
It takes some time. So healing the broken heart is available, but not, like you said, a finger snap. If it's a finger snap, then you have just filled in the blanks somehow to avoid. But it won't go away.
Yeah.
Healing a broken heart takes a minute. So what I see in Job is a process. And what I see in the Bible when it comes to suffering is a process. And endurance is required.
Yeah.
And hope that this actually is going somewhere good. And faith that what you can't see is out there. And stop avoiding the unavoidable. And understand that it's part of the story of being human.
Yeah.
And even a part of being sanctified. Because suffering changes you in a way that shifts your identity in ways that nothing else can. And it brings empathy, and it brings kindness, and it brings the ability to love on a level that nothing else ever will. And so maybe the depth of God's love for us is that deep because he suffered so much.
Yeah.
And maybe there's lessons for us in all of it.
For sure. I think as you're speaking right now, the last thing that comes up within me is something that we've learned in therapy that is so simple and so profound. and so equatable to our relationship with God is that in pain, we either can turn towards or we can turn away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when we turn away that we make all kinds of sloppy decisions. Turn away for fear that it will hurt even more. I'm hurting. You may inflict more pain in my hurt. When I learned that, all I could think about was how we do that with God as well,
mm-hmm.
with people that we love. So it's often us that turns away in pain. How could you do this? Where are you? You had the power to change this and you didn't. That bitterness, that resentment towards God, it's a much different turn to turn towards. Turning away is really easy. Running away, it's really easy to do that.
Yeah.
Turning toward is cement body and trying to shift towards.
Because sometimes turning towards is vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
Always it is.
Mm-hmm.
It requires like trust and
safety. Yeah. Like we want to be safe. If we turn toward, we want to be safe. And I think if we really each individually stopped and examined where we turn in our pain with God, it would reveal a lot to us.
Mm-hmm. So do you have a nice bow to put on all this?
A nice bow? No.
Nice salsa?
Yeah, a nice, grab some compost from my compost bin and just...
And understand that will grow you something beautiful and new.
It will, but it stinks right now.
It stinks and it's rotting, but it will become good soil.
The best soil to use.
And so take your suffering, take your pain, and as bad as that stinks and as bad as it hurts and as awful as it is and as much of an ash heap that it feels like, the kind of ash heaps that Job was sitting on, someday this becomes soil that mm-hmm. will grow something new.
Yeah.
That will nourish. And it all matters and it all has a purpose.
It really does. And that doesn't mean that's comforting in the moment, but you see that at the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
It had a purpose.
Yeah. You can make meaning out of that. So all of that, part one and part two, to lead to the fact that, well, we've been sharing our lives in our 20th year of doing Daily Audio Bible every day. And doing a lot of excavation, a lot of archaeology in our own hearts, in our own story, in our own lives, which uncovering beauty, but also uncovering, wow, we buried that.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, which also has brought a lot of pain.
An awful lot.
But now we have the tools. We've done the work.
Yeah.
And we know how to face it and not turn away, but turn towards.
Yeah.
To be safe and to be there for one another.
Mm-hmm. And so we've done something to commemorate all of that.
It's another first.
A first and another song. And you've already gone through Job. Mm-hmm. You go through that at the very beginning of the year at Daily Audio Bible. We're about to go into Job in a couple of weeks. And so this is a prelude to going into the book of Job and into the wisdom literature that is maybe the more wrestling aspects of some of the Bible in Job and Ecclesiastes. And
Ecclesiastes has become one of my favorite books of the Bible.
Same here. The books that I found the most problematic and were my least favorite have become some of my most treasured experiences in a year of reading the Bible.
Mm.
So we'll be going into Job in a little while, and we've been releasing music, so you released I Found Grace, and we talked about that song and where that came from, and then Ezekiel sang When the Bough Breaks.
Mm-hmm.
We released that song and talked about where that came from, and then I got to release a song, which was a first in this community, with Love Will Not
Care.
Yeah, and released that song, and all of this music has been very fulfilling for us to do. but just hearing feedback, and it's just been really, really rich and rewarding as we celebrate the 20th year. And so there's a song that released a couple of years before we got married, but when we were really together, flying high, actually, that released in 1994 by an artist named Brent Bourgeois. And he had created this album, became a believer and created this album. And one of the songs on that album was called Blessed Be the Name. And it's not a take on Job. The words are straight out of Job.
Yeah. Like
all of the lyrics of the song are straight out of the Bible. It's not like a Job-like story. It's
Job-like
from Job. So, yeah, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord is what Job says. Maybe some of the most poignant worship in all of human history, and definitely in the Bible. And so we went to that song and applied it to our own story, but also the resonance that it has with everyone's story, and recorded that. And the twist is, we did it together.
Together.
Our very first ever. I mean, we have made so much music. Our very first duet.
Yeah, because I've sang background on your stuff, you've sang background on my stuff, but never before, until now, have we collaborated such a way.
Yeah, that's so weird, but never.
And it was so much fun.
Yeah, how do you feel about it?
I'm proud of what we did.
I am too. It was a very unique experience that we've never done. Like, it is a first, a brand new accomplishment and memory for us to do a duet. And so appropriate that it is centered around Job. Because, like I said, we have gone through plenty in our own experiences, just like everybody else. And so for it to be a song of worship in the midst of suffering is very appropriate. And I'm proud of it. So, blessed be the name, which is the name of the song, is something that's going to be coming out in a couple weeks. On the 14th of August is when it will widely be available. And we had Max do another mix of it. He's been remixing songs as we do them. And just incorporating him, the next generation, into some of our story has been so beautiful, and those remixes have been so well loved by the community that there is a new mix of that from Max. But our version, all of these versions come on the 14th of August, just before we go into Job in the Daily Audio Bible. But the version where we do this duet together, the brand new version together, is available now on iTunes. Like, iTunes has a way you can go and purchase the EP, and you'll get our version of it today or any time between now and the 14th. And then in a couple weeks, it'll release widely on all of the streaming platforms everywhere, and it could be streamed. But we're pre-releasing it, and that helps. And if you're willing, if you're intrigued enough to listen to us talk about this and listen to us sing about this, then thank you for going to iTunes and looking us up, Brian and Jill Harden, as we sing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And yeah, just look for Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, Blessed Be the Name, and you'll be able to find it and purchase it. And nothing is coming to us. It's just, you know, throw a dollar or two on the global campfire and keep things moving forward as we keep things moving forward through our 20th year. And man, thanks for listening to us. Thanks for letting us share, be vulnerable. After 20 years, I guess this is what we do.
Yeah.
I guess this is who we are, and this is where we are, and this is quite a different story than we thought we were going to write. And it has had so many twists and turns that were unexpected. And we're here.
Here we are.
So, hopefully you can listen to that. You have any final parting thoughts?
Thank you. I guess in all sincerity, to say thank you for this community. And I guess just even being able to share this feels like, in a way, maybe there's purpose in being able to share with other people. You're not alone.
Yeah.
You're not alone. We can't possibly be there and sit with all of the people in this community and their pain, but to sincerely say, you're not alone. Sometimes that's just the first step in healing, of knowing that you're not alone. So
We are sitting Shiva.
Yeah.
We understand.
And we have no religious platitudes to say that might smooth the moment over, make us feel better about ourselves being here. But I could make pasta. I mean, carbs are very comforting, so.
My goodness. And you can make some good pasta. Even homemade pasta. Yeah, we just want to acknowledge suffering is real, and the pain that you may be going through or that still resonates in your body because you've gone through it. We see you. We understand, and this is part of it, and not being alone in it and isolated in it. Hopefully you can feel a little bit of that from us, because we do love you, and we are so grateful that it has been every single day for 20 years up until this day that we have somehow managed to pick up a microphone and keep going no matter what we're going through. And we have gone through plenty in 20 years, as I'm sure you have too. Some of you aren't even 20.
That's crazy.
And this has been going on your whole life. But any of us who are at any age, 20 years profoundly tells a long arc of a story that changes a lot of things. Mm-hmm. So to have been here this long and not just showing up every week, but showing up every single day, we are grateful that we've been able to do this and that you've been on the journey with us. So thank you. The song is called Blessed Be the Name, and it is by Brian and Jill Harden. And you can get it at iTunes now. Thank you so much.